Let's take our Bibles and this morning go to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'd like you to stand, please, when you find that passage, stand with me as I read and as you follow. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them into Laham, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." You may be seated. They say that people who have experienced near-death escapes see their lives flash before their eyes. Without going to that extreme this morning, I want you to see your life flash before your eyes in the next 20 to 30 minutes. And as it does, I want you to compare your life with that of Saul. Because this could be your life. If there is a close comparison, I trust that you this morning will be sufficiently warned and that you will do whatever is necessary with the Lord to avoid a similar demise. You know, when a child is born, we see the potential in that life. No one imagines that child eventually making decisions that will cause shame. But a well-behaved, godly child is not an accident. And neither is a life that, when the end comes, was lived for the glory of the Lord. The first king of Israel was a young man named Saul. A man who had much potential. But then we see a decline in his life after becoming king until he suffers a shameful death. Once again, I want you to think of your life and how you're living it in comparison with Saul. Because this could be your life. And you may be at any one of the stages in Saul's life. And your demise, your end, could be similar to his. Here we see a life of tragedy. Go back to chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, who would please, and that's where we're going to start. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to see Saul's potential. This is the first thing I want you to note this morning, is Saul's potential and the potential he had to be a great man. Here's the first thing I want you to see about his potential. He was wealthy. Read with me verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. It says in verse 1 that his father Kish was a mighty man of power, or that is, a man of wealth. He belonged to a certain social class. He had power due to wealth and substance. People might say, well, he's got money. He comes from the family of Kish. So today, folks, if you have money, you can buy position, you can buy power, you can buy influence. And those kind of people tend to demand respect for what they have, not for who they are. Even in the church. You may remember the name Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Simon the Sorcerer was a man who professed conversion, got baptized, and as he was watching the apostles give the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, he offered money to do the same. You see, money takes care of everything. Peter's response was the same, was to him what it should be today. Thy money perish with thee, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. James, in writing to the scattered Jews, talked about in chapter 2 a wealthy or a prominent or a well-known person coming into your assembly, and how that people would tend to give that person the best seat and treatment. They would be partial to him. And James closes his argument with this: do not rich men oppress you? Here's a man who has a lot of potential. He's wealthy, but we know how wealth corrupts. With the privilege of wealth comes responsibility. There's great potential with wealth. You know people who are wealthy and how God uses some of them in a mighty way. There's great potential with wealth if the heart of the possessor is right with God. Saul's potential, he was wealthy. Secondly, under Saul's potential, he was distinct. You see there in verse 2, he was a choice young man. He was goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He stood out. He was distinct. Go to chapter 10. Note verses 23 and 24. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. I tell you, this guy had a lot of potential. He had wealth. He was distinct physically. There was none goodlier, a good King James word, none goodlier, none better than he. He stood out by appearance. He was the man. He was the people's choice. God is giving Israel what they demanded in chapter 8. God would later choose not by what man saw, but by the heart that God saw. But people do go after appearance, don't they? How many of you remember watching the debate between Ronald Reagan and Jimmy Carter years ago? Ronald Reagan was a taller man, much taller than the shrimp Jimmy Carter. Did you know that in that debate, they put a stool behind Jimmy Carter's podium for him to stand on so it would make him look taller? Why? Appearance has an impact. Somebody once said that the worst handicap any girl can have is to be extremely good looking. That was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Why? Because she takes her looks and it ruins her, it corrupts her. It makes her proud, it can make her arrogant, it can make her think that she's just above everybody else. Here's Saul, he was accepted among the people accepted him. They thronged after him. Folks, something that God can use. And you may have some kind of a sports ability. You may have some kind of personality. You may have good looks. You may have wealth. You may have whatever it is that makes you accepted among people. God can use that. You may not be tall. You may not be good looking, but you do have some distinctive characteristic or characteristics that can be used for God's glory. Saul had potential, and every person in this room has potential. Thirdly, he had potential because he was entrusted. Chapter 9, note verses 16 and 17. God is speaking to Samuel and he says, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people of Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake thee of, to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Go to chapter 10, note verse 24. "And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath," what's the word please? "God has chosen him, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." We've read that verse twice now. Here is the man God has chosen. He was entrusted. Those whom God chooses, and he does choose, have responsibility. The responsibility of having been entrusted with something. Listen to what the Bible says about the nation of Israel. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Deuteronomy 14:2. Israel was chosen. Psalm 105:26, "He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen." God chose Moses and Aaron. 2 Chronicles 6:6, "But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." God chose Jerusalem and he chose David. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? The 12 disciples were chosen. John 6:70. Acts 9:15, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." God chose the apostle Paul. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." John 15:16, and that refers to each of us. We are a chosen people. It is an honor to be chosen because it brings with it responsibility. You have been entrusted with something. I remember playing street ball, street basketball, football, and it was always the worst thing to have two captains chosen, and then they get the opportunity to choose who they're going to pick. Have you ever been one of the guys who's standing there on the side waiting to be picked? And this guy gets chosen, and then this guy gets chosen, and this guy gets chosen, and you're just kind of, you know, I hope no, you know, when you're not chosen first or second or third, when you're the last guy chosen, you know how that makes you feel? It's like you're not chosen. Because of my height, when we would play street ball, basketball, guess who got chosen first? Unruh. And I'd go over and I'd say, "Oh, you don't know what you're getting." And then I had to live up to it. And I really tried. And many times I did live up to it. Because I was entrusted. I was chosen. Man, I've got to perform now. I've got to do this. Folks, God has chosen us. What are we entrusted with? What has God entrusted to you? The spreading of the gospel. We are all missionaries. That's why you're here. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:12 said this, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." I have a commitment. God has entrusted to me the gospel. You've probably heard it said many times. You don't need a call to the mission field. You already have a command. And each of us has been entrusted with the gospel. What else has been entrusted to you? Mom and dad, your children have been by God entrusted to you. You had better raise them the way God would have you do it, and not according to how you feel. We've been entrusted. Saul was entrusted. He was to be the king. What potential he had. Tremendous potential. And as you read about him in these first few chapters, if you would never know the Old Testament, you would say, this guy is going to be one outstanding king. One other thing about Saul that speaks to his potential is this. He had a good attitude. You say, really? Yes, go to chapter 15, look at verse 17. He had a good attitude. 15:17. "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of the king of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Saul, you were made king when you were little in your own eyes. Have you ever met anybody who's big in their own eyes? Just watch TV and watch President Obama. There's a little wimp who's big in his own eyes. There's something that just grates on any man, is to watch a little sissy like him get up and speak, and it just grates on a real man. You just want to go up to him and stare him in the eye and say, "Grow up!" A man who's big in his own eyes. That's what Saul became. A man who was big in his own. But at the first, he had a good attitude. He was little in his own eyes. How many of you may at one time have been little in your own eyes? And because of that good attitude, you were exalted of the Lord. Then you forgot how little you were because of how far you had come. You didn't used to have money, but now you do. Have you ever known anybody who started off really hard, didn't have the money, and then they got the money and it ruined them? Did you ever know anybody who at one time didn't have a position and was humble, but then when they got a position, it ruined them? You became king. It doesn't have to ruin you. People say that power corrupts. Yeah, power corrupts a corrupted person. But there are people who, when they get power, serve in a humble way. You say, name one. Okay, David. What do you have that you didn't receive? If you didn't receive it, then why are you bragging about it as if you didn't receive it? I just gave you the unreal version of 1 Corinthians 4:7, where it literally says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Saul, the position of king was given to you. The money you have, it was given to you. No, I worked for it. Listen. The health that you have and the air that you breathe and the sunshine you bask in was given to you of God. And you cannot have anything unless it's given to you of God in the first place. God exalts certain men and he puts certain men down. Everything is given. I read this illustration once. Have you ever thought of it that only the smaller birds sing? Have you ever heard a note from an eagle? Or the turkey? Or the ostrich? But But you have heard from the canary. You have heard from the wren and the lark. The sweetest music comes from those Christians who are small in their own estimation and before the Lord. Saul had potential. But then we see, secondly, Saul's decline. Why was there this decline? There was decline because, number one, of presumption. He was a very presumptuous man. He presumed. Look at chapter 13 and read with me verses 8 to 14. And Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So he's told, you wait for me. Samuel said, Saul, you wait for me. Don't you do anything until I come. So he waited 7 days. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, something he was not to do. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. How was Saul presumptuous? Number one, he was presumptuous in time. In time of pressure, he did his own thing. I know what God said, but God's not acting, so apparently I've got to do something. How many times have you gotten into trouble because things didn't go your way and you, I've got to do something. You know, I can't wait any longer. I've got to do something. What was Saul's problem? Impatience. This one thing, folks, took the kingdom away from him. Note what typically happens, verse 10, as soon as he made an end of doing what was wrong for him to do, then came what he was waiting for. I wrote down this, presumption is acting on God's behalf when he doesn't move fast enough for me. Waiting has the idea of looking, a confident expectation. It's an expression of faith. Think about the verses in the Bible that have to do with waiting. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. Wait. Saul could not wait. Presumption is acting on God's behalf when he doesn't move fast enough for me. Abraham did the same thing. I once preached a sermon here called The Imperiling Impact of Impatience. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, and Sarah's going to be the mother, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. He finally decided, well, I guess I need to have a son by Hagar. And tell you, you've got a lot of things happen in the Middle East as a result of that one thing. Presumptuous in time. Secondly, Saul was presumptuous in office. He does here in chapter 13 that which is not his right to do. He assumes an office that did not belong to him. He made an executive decision, and he's not the executive. Well, it's but a short step from presumption to the second thing that caused Saul's decline, and that's pride. When you're somebody who's very presumptuous, pride's next. You get to chapter 15, and we read verses 1 to 13. So I don't need to really go into what's going on here, but we do know Saul disobeyed. He would not do what God told him to do. You see, he's presumptuous in 13. Now he's proud in chapter 15. Read with me verses 14 to 17. We stopped with verse 13. And Samuel said in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 15, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" In other words, Saul, at one time you were little in your own eyes. Now you're big. You're proud. And his decline is due to his pride. You know it. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 6:16-17, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And God is resisting Saul. When it says that God resisteth the proud, it literally means that God sets himself in battle array against the proud. This is part of Saul's decline. What is your estimation of yourself? Is there a job that is too frivolous for you, such a great person? Is there something here in this ministry that is too small for you that people would think, oh? Do you have a problem when it's your week to clean the toilets? Pride. Disobedience is the next thing. Let's read verses 18 to 22. "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Here is a man who was disobedient. If I were to ask you, do you love the Lord? I think every one of you would say, yes, I love the Lord. Here's what Jesus said: if you love me, keep my commandments. You can speak all day long about how much you love Jesus and how much you love the Lord and how much God means to you, but it's only words if you don't keep his commandments. Children will say to their parents sometimes, "I love you, mommy. I love you, daddy." That's meaningless if they disobey. A child demonstrates love to mom and dad by obedience. Are you listening, Joseph and Jenna? Are you listening over here, little Munson kids? Who else? Oh, we got that whole row of Thompson kids way back there. Are you listening? You can say you love your mom and dad, but you know how you show it? You obey them. Was that an amen? You obey them. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Ezekiel 33:31, "They hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." Did you hear that reference? Ezekiel 33:31, "With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." When I counsel people, I tell them, you've got to do what I show you from the scripture. If you don't, the counseling sessions cease. There's no use counseling you if you're not going to do what the scriptures say. Here's what confirms the fact that you know the Lord, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." If you're living in sin and you know what's sin, don't tell me you're a Christian. As a Christian, you will confess and get that right with God. And there may be some here today. God demands obedience in our methods, even though the results might be good. Case in point, David is bringing the ark to Jerusalem. They put it upon a cart. Ahio drives the cart. Uzzah walks alongside. The oxen stumble. The ark is about to fall off the cart. Uzzah puts up his hand. Good intentions. I don't want the ark to hit the ground. God strikes him dead. Why? You don't touch the holy thing. You should have never had it upon a cart in the first place. It's to be borne by the sons of Levi. Disobedience. Disobedience. Saul's decline, fourthly, was due to rebellion and stubbornness. You see how things are just getting progressively worse? You go from presumption to pride, disobedience, and it's stubbornness and rebellion. Look at chapter 15, verse 23, the first part. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is an act or show of defiance toward any authority. Rebellious children in Israelite times were to be stoned, Deuteronomy 21:18-21. God says this about Israel in Psalm 78, verse 8. They're called a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Rebellious. Stubbornness means to display pushing. Notice what the Bible says the end of such a person is. Number one, isolation. Zechariah 7:11-13, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." The end of a person who is stubborn is isolation, and it is also destruction. Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Presumption, pride, disobedience, stubbornness / rebellion, rejection of God's word. I didn't read the last part of verse 15:23. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." The wicked say this to God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." I don't want to hear God's word. Disobedience to the word of God is rejection of the word of God. And the result? God has also rejected you, Saul. You've rejected him by rejecting his word. He has rejected you. you reject God's word, he will reject you. And I read that verse where it says that they prayed, therefore it has come to pass that as God cried and you would not hear, so when you cry, I will not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. The psalmist puts it this way. I believe it's Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And here's the last thing that caused Saul's decline. It's the fear of man. We haven't read verse 24 yet. Know what verse 24 says. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it also says the fear of man bringeth a snare. God says this in Isaiah 51, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy maker? Why do you fear man? He's going to die. Saul's potential, Saul's decline, and then we close with Saul's demise, his death, his end. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 14, keeping your finger there in 1 Samuel 31. So 1 Samuel 31, because these are parallel passages, and 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Be ready to flip from one to the next. Here in 1 Samuel 31, verse 4, you're going to see this about Saul's demise. His death was desired. He desired to die. 1 Samuel 31, 4, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. His demise, his end was desired. And it was shameful. Look at verses 9 and 10 of that same chapter. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, sent it into the land of the Philistines round about, and published it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. What a shameful death. Now go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. I want you to notice something. Saul's death is directly attributed to his disobedience. 1 Chronicles 10, 14. And inquired not of the Lord, referring to Saul, therefore he slew him. Who killed him? Who killed Saul? God did. God slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. It really wasn't the Philistines who slew him. They injured him. And it really wasn't Saul falling upon his sword. He committed suicide. There was a young man who came along who claimed to have killed Saul, and he bragged about it before David, and David had him killed. But it was really Saul who committed suicide. He fell upon his own sword. But in the end, it was God who did it. God slew him. Why? Back up to verse 13. Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. He committed suicide. Go back to verse 4 of that same chapter. Saul said to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. What a shameful end. And what he should have done to Goliath, and David did for him, is what the Philistines did to him. They cut his head off and displayed it. So, would you like to live the life of Saul? Some are. All these things, we are told in the New Testament, happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm sure that Saul thought he was invincible. I trust that your heart's cry and your prayer this morning will be this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting.